Join me in our unison prayer.
O Lord God, your chosen dwelling is the heart of the lowly. We give you thanks that you revealed yourself in the Holy Child Jesus, thereby sanctifying all childhood in him. Make us humble in faith and love, that we may know the joy of the gospel, hidden from the wise and prudent, and revealed unto babes. This we ask in the name of the one who, wearing our mortal flesh, grew in wisdom and in favor with God and all people, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You stand.
Crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From this he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you. like for the boys and girls to come forward at this time. I have something I would like to talk with you about. Is she going to sing? She's not going to sing? Okay. Come on up, Josh. Well, good morning, both of you. I want to tell you a little bit about what Jesus had to say about people that might want to hit you. Jesus said on one occasion, if somebody slaps you on the jaw, turn the other one and let them slap you on the other jaw. Now, is that what we do? If somebody hits us, we're going to hit them back, aren't we? That's right. That's the way life is, isn't it? But Jesus said, don't keep the violence going. That's what he meant by turn the other cheek. Because if you hit somebody back with your fist, they'll just go get a stick and hit you with a stick. And then you'll get a rock, won't you? And then somebody else will get a brick or a gun. And then if the gun is not big enough, we'll get a bomb. And then if the bomb's not big enough, a cannon. And do you see what's happening? Violence just keeps going up, 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 up. This is why we have so much violence and so much war, is because we didn't listen to Jesus. Now, do you go to school tomorrow? Why don't you go to school tomorrow? Martin Luther King. Now, who was Martin Luther King? He was a preacher. And when did he live? In the 1960s. And that was a long time ago, wasn't it? You don't remember, do you? Bet your folks do. I bet they might. Maybe not. They're very young. Well, Martin Luther King did something that's very interesting. He believed in nonviolence. Now, that doesn't mean people didn't get mad at him, and that doesn't mean there wasn't violence put on him. But at the same time, he said, you know, African Americans, black people, they better not do violence, because the white man knows how to handle violence. The white man doesn't know how to handle nonviolence. So he preached and tried to live the idea that if somebody slaps you on one side of the face, you turn the other one and let them slap that one. And as a result, huge changes got made in how we live. Do you know what? When I was your age, black people couldn't eat at restaurants where I ate. They wouldn't even let them in. Can you believe that? Furthermore, I was in graduate school before I ever went to school with a black person. Can you believe that? Do you know what else? If you're going to have a public office, you had to have 4 restrooms, 2 for white men and women, and 2 for black men and women. Can you believe that? Now, that's the way it was when I was your age. And many of you remember that, right? See? Nodding their head. Well, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. came into the scene of history, and he said, it is not right for black people to be treated like this. They get hungry too. They didn't get to stop at a motel and go to sleep for the night. They had to sleep in their cars. And there are some areas not too far from here that black people couldn't even sleep in the same county they were passing through. Yes. So Dr. King said, we will teach nonviolence, which is what Jesus taught. And he got all kinds of things done. Would you keep in mind that when somebody smacks you, do all your best not to smack them back? Because both of us, all three of us agree, the human thing to do would be to hit them back. So if I hit you, you hit me, right? I think she would. But Jesus would say, now, Jenna, don't hit him back. Because he's bigger than you anyway, and he can get a club. And then you can say, well, I can get a rock. And you can say, I'll help her. I'll get a brick. You remember how we worked that? All the way up to declaring war, right? That's the problem with the world. They don't listen to Jesus. And we can listen to Jesus when he said, don't hit them back. Let's have a prayer. Thank you, O Lord, for the teachings of Jesus. Help us pay attention to them, because he wouldn't have said what he said about violence if it weren't true and if it did not work. For Dr. King and many others in history have found that nonviolence really does work. Help us, O Lord, in every way with this business called life. Amen. And thanks for coming up. We have in our bulletin prayer concerns. Let's keep these folks in our prayers. Also, and certainly, Betty Qualls and her family. Yesterday afternoon, we buried her son, Beth's brother, Mike. And let's keep that family, and indeed the entire Hood family, in our prayers. Also, I need to share with you that Joanne Fuller is in Park West Hospital, and she and her family need to be kept in prayers as well. Shall we go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings upon us and his presence with us? Let us pray. Lord, what a glorious day this is. And this is indeed the day that you've made. And we rejoice and we're very glad in it. Thank you for letting the dawn come upon us all. Thank you for letting us awaken, get out of bed, and come to church, where we worship you in spirit and in truth. Lift our hearts, lift our spirits, inform our minds, and let us recognize what great opportunities we have to praise your name, to live a life following Jesus, and to witness to the presence of Christ by what we say and by what we do. For so many people look at us and they see people who follow Jesus. We need always to recognize that, O Lord, and help us be cognizant of the fact that people look at us as Christians, and therefore our behavior needs to be that of the Christ. But Lord, we confess to you that on many occasions we have not lived up to our commitment to follow Jesus. We have let the world's values come in and inform ours. Lord, we recognize this in our attitudes toward each other, in hostility, which comes even if a word is said, much less a physical push or a hit. Lord, we recognize that this world in which we live is in great need of the witness of Jesus, of the Spirit of Christ. Sometimes, O Lord, help us ask the question, if we were on trial for being Christian, would a court find enough evidence to convince us or to convict us and to convince the jury that we are guilty of following Jesus? Help us think this way so that we can be better followers of you, O God. Now, Lord, there are many issues that we need to be remembering in our prayers. Not just do we pray for ourselves and certainly this great congregation, but we pray for the world around us. We pray for our culture as cultures clash in violence over the shooting in Paris and over the response of world leaders and people throughout the world who've come out in support of the freedom of speech. Lord, help us understand that much is going down that could cause a lot of violence everywhere. Help us recognize our own Bill of Rights, the freedom of speech, but also recognize the responsibility in speaking, that what we say, if it is inflammatory, may very well result in unchristian behavior. Lord, we pray for other issues in the world. We pray for our state, Governor Haslam having just been sworn in to another 4-year term. Bless him, bless him, bless his staff, and bless those appointed by him to lead this great state. And certainly bless our federal leaders as they are taking their place in leadership roles, some of them as new senators and members of the House of Representatives. And certainly we pray for our president as Tuesday he delivers his State of the Union address. Help us think positively on every issue. Help us think creatively rather than reactively. Help us find solutions for the many issues that are around us. Lord, we pray for the sick. We pray for those in hospital and those who are recovering at home. We pray for those bereaved, both recently bereaved as well as those who still have a hurting in their heart because of the loss of a loved one. Lord, we pray for those who are anticipating surgery or medical treatments, and we pray for their families as well. For the unknown is always scary, and we recognize this. So bless them and bless us all as we, members of this, your church, do all we know to do to support each other in love, in celebration, in grief, as well as with other challenges of life. All these things we pray in the name of the Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Yeah. Come now for the time in our service where we have the opportunity to give back to God some of the money that He has let us earn. I also encourage you at this time to take the ritual of friendship pads, register your attendance so we know who you are and that you're here, but also include prayer concerns that you would like for us as a church to be remembering. So if you would do that as the ushers come forward.
give back to you, O Lord, that which is your own anyway. Thank you for opportunities that you give us to earn money, to spend money, to charge money. Now use this, your tithe and our offering, to further your work here in this and through this congregation, indeed throughout the mission of Christ in the world. Amen. Our scripture lesson for today is found in 1 Samuel from chapter number 3, verses 1 through 18. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here am I." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again, a third time. And he got up and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for your servant is listening. Then the Lord said to Samuel, See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end, for I have told him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He said, Here I am. Eli said, What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Amen. And here ends this reading from the Word of God. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, be present with us during the preaching and the hearing of this sermon. And may your word for our day and the times in which we live be heard among these words and our reflections. Amen. That is a very, very famous passage, the call of Samuel. Most of us can remember first hearing that when we were in Sunday school, or at least very young, how he lay there and he heard his name. His name was called, and he thought it was Eli, his mentor and the priest. See, Samuel was just helping out in the temple. Hannah was his mama, and his mama said, You know, you belong to the Lord. And so he got to live there. And he did whatever Eli needed to have done. But God picked Samuel. God picked Samuel because God had some work to do that Samuel could do. Now, dear friends, this happens. God picks us. He picks us and has us do what he wants us to do. Many of us understand the business of being called. I, for one, never wanted to be a preacher. I didn't care for the profession. My dad was a preacher. My uncle was a preacher. And I just as soon be a teacher and trained myself in that way. But the God of our Father and of our fathers and the God, the Father of Jesus Christ, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is your and my Heavenly Father, he said, Bill, I've got something else for you to do besides teach. And many of you were called the same way. You were called into being teachers. You were called into doing what you are doing now or what you did before you retired because you felt a slot, a niche that fit your gifts with the opportunities for the world and let you witness in whatever profession or vocation that you did. Now, back to Samuel. God had work for him because this is the time when Israel is moving away from the judges, and Samuel is understood as the last judge, into a monarchy. And so two of Samuel's tasks were on behalf of the Lord to anoint Saul as king, and when that did not work out, to anoint David as king. And Samuel has quite a career in being the prophet of the court, in being the seer or seir. Now that is a charismatic, clairvoyant prophet who sees visions. Samuel also saw visions. And he drew people to him because of his charisma. So he was a speaking prophet. He was a prophet that anointed kings. And he also was a tremendous personality that drew people to him. So then, the scriptures point out that the voice of the Lord had not been heard in a long time. Now, God has tendencies to come and to go. Closeness and then feeling very far away. All of us have felt Jesus very close, or God, same difference. And all of us feel him on occasion very far away, and we wonder when he's going to show up again. You see, God has personality. God has ways of moving in different directions. God has ways of trusting us to be faithful while his presence is not necessarily heard by us. Others may be hearing it, but we may not. We are to stay faithful regardless of how close we believe God is to us specifically. Well, God was gone from the people, at least they thought. But now he zeroes in on Samuel and the call of Samuel takes place. Back in the 1950s and 60s in this country, many people recognized things were not right. Even though the 1950s are touted to be, oh, what a wonderful time, we've been saving money during the Second World War, and look at the consumer goods we can buy. I love to teach my history classes and show them some of the old washing machines that were on sale. Oh, they were tremendous. And some of the cars that you could buy, great big barges of cars, you know. I think gasoline was something like 19 and 20 cents a gallon. The way it's sliding now, do you think we'll find that price? I don't think so, but anyway, it sure is nice to get relief, isn't it? Well, there were a lot of things the matter with the country. For example, African Americans in this country, after the election of 1876 and the compromise of 1877, which put a Republican in the White House, but the Democrats, who won the popular vote anyway, said, "We'll vote for him to go into the presidency if you will pull the federal troops out of the South following the Civil War." That was the deal, and that happened. And you know what happened to the African American after that? Most of us don't, because we're white folks, and we don't want to hear it. But being a teacher of history, I was appalled when I learned in graphic detail how black people were re-enslaved by us white folks after the Civil War was over. Now, how did this work? First of all, just because Lincoln freed the slaves did not make them free. You had a lot of industry coming in to the South. Rockwood is a direct product of the industry of the South starting up. You know this. But Birmingham was a huge boom, and one of the famous railways was Tennessee Coal, Iron, and Railway. You've still got derivatives of that company around today. But TC&I needed workers. So the deal was this. Whenever there was a big project going down anywhere in the South, the companies that needed labor would go to the sheriff's office. I need X number of big, strong black men. And so the sheriff would arrest black men just for walking across the street. That was loitering. Or simply going to see a neighbor at night. And then they would put the fines so high, which really wasn't but a few dollars, that black people couldn't pay it. So then your proprietors of TC&I, they would say, well, I will pay their fine, but they have to work for me for X number of years. And they did. Have you all ever remember seeing a chain gang? I'll rephrase the question. Ever seen the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? When I was a boy, I remember a guy with a shotgun, sometimes two guys, chained together, mostly black people. Remember that? It was all over the South. I wondered what they had done to deserve being on a chain gang. And I found out much of what happened that put people, black people, in chain gangs was the scenario that I just pointed out. No wonder so many blacks went north to work. You remember the great exodus of black people from the South going to Chicago, Cleveland? They wanted to get out of that background. So the slaves were put back into slavery. The black people were re-enslaved. Now, World War II comes around, and all of a sudden, people began to see that they are human and they are given a chance to fight. But there were segregated units. I was in graduate school by the name of with a man by the name of Walt Six, S-I-X, Walt Six. Now, Walt was in Korea, and he noticed that there were certain squadrons of aircraft that had the American emblem on the wings and the fuselage, but they had a certain symbol on the side of it, and that meant it was a black squadron that was flying. And the Chinese communists came in and overran the American positions, United Nations positions, and many times strafing by fighter planes would push away the Chinese communists. Walt said that my prejudice against black people melted away when I saw those planes. They were protecting me, a white man. Of course, it was Harry Truman that cut away all segregation in the armed services. And his tenure, of course, was from 1945 until 1953. So now we're having some major, major, major shifts in the American culture. And then a lady by the name of Rosa Parks, she shows up on a bus December the 1st, 1955. She is told to go to the back of the bus, and she says no. And then she's arrested and fined. At the same time, there was a young black preacher finishing his dissertation out of Boston College, the seminary up there, PhD. And he was appointed, or called, as they do in the Baptist Church, to Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, where Rosa Parks was saying, "I don't deserve to go to the back of the bus." And so your civil rights movement started. And this is what Martin Luther King said to the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, which he and others have found. In his first speech as the group's president, King declared, "We have no alternative but to protest. For many years, we have shown an amazing patience. We have sometimes given our white brothers the feeling that we liked the way we were being treated, but we come here tonight to be saved from that patience that makes us patient with anything less than freedom and justice." Now, there have been many protests in history, but this one was going to be the first nonviolent one. That's why most of us have tomorrow off. Martin Luther King. His birthday was Thursday, January the 15th, 1929. Now, things got kind of rough in Birmingham. In the spring of 1963, I was a senior in college. Virginia and I both were. Because he went to Birmingham and the police turned dogs loose on him. And high-pressure fire hoses. And Martin Luther King Jr. was jailed with a large number of his followers. But in point of fact, the fact that the film clips saw Bull Connor, the chief safety officer for Birmingham, putting those high-pressure hoses on the black people. And of course, it would lift them off the ground and smash them against the wall or against the ground. That kind of publicity for the world to see caused the civil rights movement simply to explode. It got visibility. But Martin Luther King Jr. was in jail in Birmingham. And so the clergy of Birmingham, both black and white, sent him a letter and told him the timing is not right. We just need to wait until better timing. And this is part of what he wrote back to them. It's famous. Letter from the Birmingham jail. "I must make two honest confessions to you, my Christian and Jewish brothers. First, I must confess that over the past few years, I've been gravely disappointed with white moderates. I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the Negro's greatest stumbling block in his stride toward freedom is not the white citizen's counselor or the Ku Klux Klanner, but the white moderate, who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice, who constantly says, 'I agree with you in the goal you seek, but I cannot agree with your methods of direct action,' who paternalistically believes he can set the timetable for another man's freedom, who lives by a mythical concept of time, and who constantly advises the Negro to wait for a more convenient season. Shallow understanding from people of goodwill is more frustrating than absolute misunderstanding from people of ill will. Lukewarm acceptance is much more bewildering than outright rejection." And the summer of 63 was a long, hot summer. Luther King and the Southern Leadership Conference decided we needed to have a march on Washington. So then, on August the 28th, 1963, I was about to enter graduate school, and Virginia had another quarter of education because her curriculum was longer than mine in elementary education. I remember it like yesterday. August 28th, 1963. And that is where he had these famous words. I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. You remember that? You remember seeing it on black and white as we had back then? I would challenge you, since this is Martin Luther King celebration tomorrow, that in your extra time for not going to work, you get on your computer and Google any way of combination MLK Jr. speeches and see those video clips. It will remind us of where we were 50 years ago in civil rights, in equal opportunity. And what's interesting is Luther King was one of the few modern prophets of the Judeo-Christian tradition. I'll show you what I mean. Luther King knew the Constitution and knew the Bible because he was trained in both. And he was able to weave into his sermons and his speeches quotations from Isaiah, from Jesus, along with quotations from the Constitution. Luther King was a prophet. And we need to recognize his prophetic words, that only some of which I've read to you today, because they are speaking to us now. Luther King, a modern prophet of the 20th century. And of course, all of us remember the day before he was killed, that famous speech. A speech of a prophet who knew he was about ready to die. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know that tonight we as a people will get to the promised land. He was shot and killed the next day by James Earl Ray. Now let's move from the 20th century into the 21st century. Because whether you and I want to admit it or not, we've been called. We've been called to witness to a wayward world about the Christ, about his mission, about his ministry. You and I have been called to be the salt on the raw meat of the world. We have been called and set apart to be prophets wherever we are, witnessing to the love of Christ in a world that is not acquainted with very much love at all. But look at our challenges of the 21st century. They're overwhelming, some of them. There's a greater and greater and greater divide between the very, very rich, the middle class, and the very poor. Do you realize that the majority of people elected to our House of Representatives and Senate are millionaires? The millionaires govern the country. Is that representative of us? How many millionaires do you know? See what I mean? Now, if some of you are closet millionaires, let me tell you how you might spend some of your money. I've got one or two projects for the Lord and for the church. So if you're a closet millionaire, just come right on up. And I'll help you repent of your stinginess. How's that? But you have a tremendous divide, you see, Far more people try to legislate how the rest of us live when they have no idea about need because they're millionaires. The majority of Congress are millionaires. Did you also know that the majority of school children are in the poverty rolls of America? They come from families who need food stamps and who get them. That's the majority of public school kids. Are you aware of that? So we have got a huge divide starting between those who have and have a lot. And more of us are really having issues. That is a major social issue that's ours to deal with. Luther King's been dead for nearly 50 years. God is calling us to deal with the issues of the day. There's another issue that we are going to have to deal with, and that is the whites and the minorities. These are issues that are upon us right now. And notice I did not say whites and blacks. I said whites and minorities. More and more we're going to need to deal, because it's not going to be too many decades before we who are white will be the minority in this country. You realize that? It's coming and coming fast. How do we deal with people whose skin is a different color? That's before us. And then your big one that we've seen on the news lately. The vicious side of people calling themselves Islamists. The ISIS. The tearing up, destroying, wanton killing in the name of the Al-Qaeda or Islamic radicals. That's before us. How do we deal with it? Do we hit them? They'll hit back. What is it? Can we find a way? What is Jesus saying to us? Because the radical, ruthless terrorists are tearing up orderly cultures. Also, we live in what's called a soundbite culture. And when you have a very involved issue, you have folks with a television camera and a microphone asking you to tell them what it is that you think about this complex issue. I never will forget the shock that I imparted to some of my friends at WBIR when there was something going down that they needed a preacher to talk about. And at 20 minutes until 11, mind you, I'm putting this robe on and going into worship. They were outside my office and they wanted a soundbite for something very complex. And the shocking expression on their face was amazing. Says, I'm not going to give it to you. Says, you people are reducing a very complex issue to something that is 5 or 7 or 10 seconds, and I'm not going to let you get away with it. Furthermore, you tell your news director that you need to tell me or anybody else to be interviewed what is the slant of the station, because you will eschew what any of us say to make it your editorial policy, and I'm tired of it. Oh, my goodness, did I get a phone call from WBIR first thing Monday morning. They were so apologetic. I says, oh, come on, get right with yourself and get right with me. I know what you do. We're not dumb out here. What you want to do is sell products, and your advertisers like stuff stirred up. But what you asked me to speak on is very complex. If you want to put me on a panel discussion, and if you want to give me a chance to set forth points of view and even have somebody disagree with me, I will do that. But don't you stick a microphone in my mouth and a camera whirling 20 minutes before I go up and preach. That dog's not going to hunt. Do you know by Wednesday we had an appointment to meet in our parlor with about 4 other people, and they did exactly what I asked them to do. So our soundbite culture, friends, reduces the complexities of life into something that is snappy And that is not life. Many of us simply react to whichever the way the wind is blowing and whoever is madder or whoever can shout the loudest. We react and we jump on the bandwagon and on we go. I think God is calling us as prophets to become informed on the issues, and that takes time. That takes work. And that takes turning off the television, because the editorial policies of the television station will pretty well determine what the speakers say. And that includes Meet the Press and the rest of them, because the moderator puts the questions. You follow me? You want an answer to go a certain direction, then you put a question in a certain way. That game's been played ever since I took a master's degree, and one of my teachers on that committee said, "Now, Bill, don't try to shoot the bull with us, because if you say you know something, we're going to push you to see how much you know. So the best thing for you to do is say, 'I don't know.' And we'll find something you do know." I said, "Thank you very much. I appreciate that." Do we not see that we stand in the legacy of Martin Luther King Jr.? Can we not tell that our issues are as big or bigger than the issues of the African American that exploded in the 50s and 60s? God needs you and me. He is calling us to be prophets. Lie down and listen to Him. He is saying, He's calling you by name, "I want you to do something for me." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.